a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. And it's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by those good folks up at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. It's such a joy to be with you as we turn today to the last chapter of the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And joining us for the exploration, Pastor John Lukomsky, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics here on Saturday mornings on KFUO, and just generally one of my favorite guests.
Well, now you're making me...
have too much fun, you know? We just do. Well, before we start into this great chapter, would you ask the Lord's blessing on the pondering of the word today?
Sure. Lord, in the scripture you've given to us, you remind us that the sword of your spirit is the word of God. And so what a joy it is for us to take up this sword. We pray that we will use this sword with your as your gift, that it will cut us to the heart where there are sins that need to be revealed to bring us to repentance. But more importantly, O Lord, that it'll bring us to your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, and indeed our armor that we must put on if we are to make it through this life. In Jesus' name, then, we help for the blessing of your spirit. In his name we pray, or in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Yep. Reminder to our hearers, you can chime in on the discussion anytime at all during the hour. You can shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850. And anywhere around the country outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. And Pastor, I'm going to begin today, just like I began all the other chapters here, by reading first all the way through in Phillips' paraphrase.
Oh, cool.
Then we'll go back and do it. He's just so amazing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good read. Good. I wish all the other paraphrases had gotten as much as he. I mean, when he is really paraphrasing in creative ways, it's like, yeah, that nails the point.
Yeah. Well, and just real quick, because sure. That's a comment. So many of the other paraphrases actually kind of deviate off to the man's opinion. But yeah. Phillips, I don't know. Isn't he the one that said that when he went at it, it was like he was a carpenter rewiring a house?
Yeah, he's like, I was handling electricity.
Yeah.
He's like, I can feel the electricity in the text. It was like, wow. And he wasn't even, well, I'm not going to go there. Great stuff about Phillips, but let's listen to what the Word of God says here. Children, the right thing for you to do is to obey your parents as those whom God has set over you. The first commandment to contain a promise was, honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Fathers, don't overcorrect your children or make it difficult for them to obey the commandments. Bring them up with Christian teaching and Christian discipline. Slaves, obey your earthly masters sincerely with a proper sense of respect and responsibility, as service rendered to Christ himself, not with the idea of currying favor with men, but as the servants of Christ conscientiously doing what you believe to be the will of God for you. You may be sure that God will reward a man for good work, irrespectively of whether the man be slave or free. And as for you employers, be as conscientious and responsible toward those who serve you as you expect them to be towards you, neither misusing the power over others that has been put into your hands, nor forgetting that you are responsible yourselves to a heavenly employer who makes no distinction between master and man. In conclusion, be strong, not in yourselves, but in the Lord, in the power of his boundless resource. Put on God's complete armor so that you can successfully resist all the devil's methods of attack. For as I expect you've learned by now, our fight is not against any physical enemy. It's against organizations and powers that are spiritual. We are up against the unseen power that controls this dark world and spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. Therefore, you must wear the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist evil in its day of power, and that Even when you have fought to a standstill, you may still stand your ground. Take your stand, then, with truth as your belt, righteousness as your breastplate, the gospel of peace firmly on your feet, salvation as your helmet, and in your hand, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Above all, be sure that you take faith as your shield, for it can quench every burning missile the enemy hurls at you. Pray at all times with every kind of spiritual prayer, keeping alert and persistent as you pray for all Christ's men and women. And pray for me too, that I may be able to speak freely here to make known the secret of that gospel for which I am, so to speak, an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may speak about it as is my plain and obvious duty. Tychicus, beloved brother and faithful Christian minister, will tell you personally what I'm doing and how I'm getting on. I'm sending him to you, bringing this letter for that purpose, so that you may know exactly how we are and may take fresh heart. Peace be to all Christian brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul. All right. There's an awful lot of richness in this chapter, as usual.
Oh, yeah.
Do you have any introduction you want to give us to the whole?
Well, not really this time.
Okay. Yeah,
usually, the division of the chapters here, I don't feel real comfortable with, because actually the material we start with probably should
belongs in what we would have made the chapter start at verse 10.
Right, with the whole armor of God.
So I mean, that's a good reminder then that we just dealt with husbands and wives.
Right.
What happens when the marriage relationship, this fundamental relationship, gets taken up into Christ? It gets transformed, and we saw how. And now the same thing is happening. Oh, and it's not just husband and wife, it's also going to happen with parents and children when that's taken up in the Lord.
Yep, and workers
and employers, all of those relationships. It's clear that, we're not comfortable today with the language of bondservant and master. I mean, they have such negative connotations given America's own history. But that's literally what we're going to hear as we work our way through here. But, you know, certainly the application to employers and employees, that's a great thing. In our catechism and the table of duties, I think that's actually what they bothered to call it, right?
Yep.
You know, to employers and employees. Okay.
So that's the overarching point for these first verses, that we're all going to be in our lives. God is going to put us in positions, sometimes of authority, sometimes to be under authority.
Yeah.
And this is how our lives are structured. And we need to see it. I like what you said there about the marriage. We need to see it that this is actually about us and our relationship with Christ.
Right.
And that's how everything needs to be worked through. So how is it with us and Jesus? Well, this is how it should be with us and those that are under us and those that are over us. Yeah.
So Bonhoeffer in Life Together has this idea that you don't have any kind of a direct relationship in this world. Every relationship that a Christian has is mediated through Christ.
I think that's a beautiful way of putting it.
And so if you think about it, with Christ coming in, so what happens when Christ comes between husband and wife? I preached a wedding homily for my niece. The niece of the brother who just died.
Oh.
But this was right, it was like 10 days before he died. And I was preaching on this, on the text from Ephesians 5, and it occurred to me that one of the ways, actually, that's not true. I used Ephesians 5. I was preaching on the text from Matthew 19. What God has joined together, do not let man separate. And it occurred to me that that the picture of marriage can really work if you think of, have you ever been in one of those three-legged races? You know, so God ties two people together off they go. Only it's a little better than that. And Jesus, he literally ties the husband's leg to one of his legs, and he ties the wife's leg to the other leg. And he's like, okay, let's go. You know, and we get to learn, you know, what God joins together, let no one separate. you know? And hey, it's work because, you know, have you ever tried to be in one of those races? I mean, I've studiously avoided those kind of races. You can fall down really easily, but you know, it's, you can be discouraged and say, give me the knife. I'm going to cut the thing and go off my own way. I mean, then the marriage is ended, but you really get used to it, right? You get used to how you hop together, run together. And all of a sudden you realize this is it. This is fun. This is the joy. This is what God intends. When God comes between a husband and wife, I think that's what Paul's unpacking at the end of Ephesians. And now it's the same thing moving to like, okay, so what happens if Christ is between the parents and the children? What happens? So first, from the children's perspective, we get, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And then he adds to the parents, perhaps. I mean, the Greek word for, you know, is plural there for fathers, and you can't, I mean, that's how, the same way you would say parents or fathers. So parents, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay.
Well, I think what's really cool there is it's, children, obey your parents in the Lord. At the end, for the parents, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so there's your image again, Will, that Jesus Christ, because that's the Lord here, is put right in between. And I think it's also interesting that it is used the word Lord here. And maybe that has something to say when we get that word being applied, translated master. And we need to talk about this whole master bondservant, but that'll come up.
It'll come up. Yeah.
But the idea that, see, our problem is when we hear the Lord, we think of the guy who's in charge, right? The guy who's the boss, the guy who makes the orders. But actually, the biblical concept of Lord, when we confess that Christ is Lord, is he's the Redeemer. He's the one that takes care of you. He's the one that protects you. And we'll see that actually illustrated very graphically in the next section in this chapter. So that's a neat thing. So why are we doing this? Well, because we know that God has redeemed us and loved us. In fact, we'll see that throughout this whole chapter. We're not doing this because we have to gain something from God. Isn't it neat how Paul has actually flipped the commandment now?
Right.
The commandment is not something that we do in order to get something, but the commandment is something we want to do. And we see that same emphasis then when it comes between the master and the bondservant, as it says here. And the same thing for the fathers. Why is it that the fathers are going to treat their children this way? Because it's the way the Lord has treated us, right?
Right.
Does the Lord discipline? Of course. Does the Lord give us instructions? Of course he does. But he always does it in such a fashion, not that we would despair or become angry, but he does it in such a way that we might prosper.
So he invites the kids, first of all, to see, okay, when I obey my mom and dad, I am doing something that pleases Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
That this is something that he finds delight in.
In fact, isn't it interesting? It's right even before you had the commandment.
Right.
Even without the law, it still would be the thing that a believer would want to do.
I'm sorry,
I didn't mean to interrupt
you.
No, don't.
It's fine. But with, you know, the commandment just simply explains exactly what's the shape that this love, which the Holy Spirit has poured into our hearts by the gospel, what is the shape that it takes?
Yeah.
And here he's giving this shape for kids. He's like, hey, you want to please Jesus? This is a very concrete way to please Jesus, to honor your father and your mother. That means to obey your father and your mother. Now, of course, I mean, you always have the proviso. Well, wait a minute, aren't there limitations to obedience?
Yeah.
Of course there are, because you're doing this in the Lord. So, but in everything that your mother and father are telling you to do in the Lord, such as take out the trash, that is not one of those areas where you can say, I'm sorry, I don't have to obey you because I have to obey God rather than men. I mean, I think for most children, it's a rare occurrence that they have to say no to their parents
unless you're a part of the Addams family.
Right.
Then that might be, but yeah, you're right. Generally, what they're going to ask. But see, now, isn't that neat, too? Because now this has given us a whole different perspective. Because who would have thought taking out the garbage was something that was really significant?
Pleasing to God, right.
But it is. That's the thing that really makes God happy.
This, you know, Luther just glories in this thing, and he grabs it with both hands.
Yep.
And so in the Large Catechism, he's like, you know, oh, man, you could pile all the works of the Carthusian monks together in one pile, and they're not as pleasing to God as when... a kid in the house is told by the mom to sweep the floor, and she does it with joy right. as to the Lord. There
yeah.
it is.
There you go. That's the work that yeah. God desires. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's what the love of the neighbor is, too. See, right. we right. talk about that as an abstract, but no, it's just these little things you do day in and day out. Mm-hmm. Again, not because you have to, but maybe it's ordered that way, mm-hmm. but ultimately because it's what you want to do.
To be a blessing.
Yeah.
So, I want to deal, I'm not going to deal with the commandment with the promise thing, except to note that, people will say, well, wait a minute, I had a godly child that died early.
Yeah.
Of course. As with and the final fulfillment of this reaches into the resurrection
That's
land.
That's what I was
right?
going to say, yeah.
But beyond that, there's still a general principle that as a kid, if you actually do what your parents tell you to do, when you generally have a great relationship with them and life itself becomes a joy,
yeah.
right? You know?
And I think we could apply that to all of these relationships.
To all these relationships.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
You want to be happy here on this earth? Just do this.
Do this. Do this.
It's not what you need to do to be saved, but it will bring you blessings here and now.
So I love that he begins, if it is directed specifically to the males, and saying, fathers, don't provoke your children yeah. to anger. I think you can almost translate it as don't discourage them.
Yeah. Yeah.
And how many times as I know as a father, I was rough. I mean, it was like, no, you are going to do. Lord have mercy. I'm in shock that my children are believers after all of this. But I mean, I remember doing the prayers with my son, who was just the most distracted kid in the world, and he, eyes up everywhere, looking everywhere, and like, spanking his bottom. Say it, David. Our Father, say it. And he goes,
you were a severe father.
It was horrible. I look back at it now. I think, Lord have mercy, and he still goes to church. There is a grace of God right there, but. I think the thing is, dads tend to get exasperated themselves yep. pretty easily, and they take out that exasperation on the children. And his warning here is, dads, don't walk down that path, because it's not about them conforming to, whatever it is you just told them to do. You want this child to grow up into the sort of person who intentionally, by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, conforms their life to what the Word of God reveals. That's what you're after. And if we remember that, then it's not about, the goal is not to make your child not annoy you.
Right.
The goal is to make your child want to please Christ.
And yet in that description, Will, now you've pointed out a really important thing. So Paul is, I guess, would you not say this is probably one of the best illustrations in the scripture of the third use of the law?
Yeah, oh, sure.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Yeah. All right. So he's just trying to say, here, you want to be happy. You have the fulfillment of this promise.
Sure.
Well, here's the way you do it. But you see, now, even as you were elucidating on your practice as a younger
father. As a very
father,
fallen parent. Yes.
Well, see, that's the thing I'm thinking, too. I mean, that's the problem. You can never do that. You can't just take the third use of the law. You cannot separate it from the fact that it's the Spirit making us conscious of our sin. But see, that's the great thing here, too. And in fact, now you've made me think this is all leading in, all this practical stuff he's been giving us between husbands and wives, which should also make us feel really guilty, because have we truly loved our wives as Christ has loved the church, and have wives been in complete submission to their husbands? And so now I'm thinking, okay, this is what he's trying to do, is say, okay, this is how you live it, and I know you're not, so what are you going to do? What's the answer to that? And of course, the answer will be what we have here in just a moment, that you just got to go back to Christ. You've got to realize it never was about the fact that you were the best father that there could
right.
be. Because there are super fathers whose children then leave home, right? Go
right.
off and become prodigals. No, it is about the forgiveness of sins we have in Christ.
Our Heavenly Father, who is the perfect father, has a few of those.
Exactly. A whole bunch of them.
Yeah, right. So bring them up. I want to pick up the one thing on the instruction, discipline instruction.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. Look at the time and went, oops. But this discipline word, this paideia, it's paideia.
Yeah.
So I mean, it's related to the very word for child itself. It sounds like, you want to bring them up to be this true human being, which happens through this instruction in the Lord. In other words, you want this person to grow up being a person who knows how to confess their sins, to receive the forgiveness of God, to serve their neighbor and to know how to leave this world trusting in the finished work of Christ. Above all, I mean, that's what you want to bring them up to, a person who knows that this life is not the be-all and end-all, and accumulating this world's stuff doesn't get you squat. You're going to leave all of it in the end. What you want them to be is a person who is responsible and loving in Christ.
So we're doing 2 Samuel chapter 24. That's the Old Testament lesson. And it starts off by saying, who is blameless, God will be blameless too. And then when you look up that word blameless, because right away, see, we're thinking right. of perfection. And well, it could be translated that way. It actually has a sense of being complete. Mm-hmm. And yet when you run that through the Bible, you have the story of Job, who is described
who is
as
perfect.
This.
Yeah.
And yet throughout the book, he's constantly confessing
yes.
that he's a sinner.
Right.
So actually, that's part of being complete
Absolutely.
And blameless, to recognize that, no, this isn't what I am by my nature. It is what I've been given in the forgiveness of sins of Jesus Christ.
So we had this the other day when I was preaching in chapel. And I was preaching on 1 Corinthians 16, but I came back to 1 Corinthians yeah. 13. And, you know, let everything you do be done in love. But then from this picture of love and what love does in 1 Corinthians 13, obviously this is Christ, but that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but love does rejoice in the truth.
Yeah.
And I thought, this, when we speak the truth about our unrighteousness, love rejoices in that. I mean, a part of bringing children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is to help them learn to confess their sins. And not just turn to their brother or sister and say, sorry, but to be able to say, you know, I have sinned against you in this way, and I beg your forgiveness in Christ.
So that was last Sunday's lesson.
Right.
From the Confessions, small called articles, the difference between the activa contritio and the passiva contritio.
Right.
And yes, that's right. We can make ourselves feel sad and we can say all the right words. That's not what God wants. He wants the thing that he has worked in our hearts through his
through
law
his
that
word.
We really, really do realize, yeah, this is true. We have sinned. We are wrong. We deserve nothing but temporal punishment and eternal punishment. And thank God then Jesus turns around and says, your sins are forgiven. Yeah.
All right, let's get this next section in before the bottom of the hour. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters, kyrioi.
Yeah, Lord again.
Lords.
Same thing we had at the beginning there.
Right.
Obey your promise in the Lord.
With fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, that he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master, their Lord, and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And we're going to have to take our break here at the bottom of the hour, but we'll be right back after these messages.
Lutheran News Digest host Kip Allen. What do we know about Brett Kavanaugh, the president's nominee to the U.S. Supreme Court? Focus on the Family Vice President, Ted Gegline, has known Judge Kavanaugh for 20 years. Tim and I speak about the president's nominee on today's World Lutheran News Digest. World Lutheran News Digest may be heard every Wednesday at 2:30 and Saturday at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO.
The mission field isn't just overseas anymore. It's right here in your own backyard. If English isn't the first language of your neighbor or friend, and you'd like to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them in their own language, contact the Lutheran Heritage Foundation at lhfmissions.org. LHF has translated and published the Small Catechism, children's Bible stories, hymnals, and devotions into 85 different languages and gives them free of charge to those who need them. LHFmissions.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. You know, life is a potpourri of good experiences and really tough challenges. Through all those times, you need, and so do I, the Lord's precious word and sacred music to get you through. That's what you get when you tune in to Moments of Assurance, Christ-centered songs, scripture, news items, trivia, humor, you name it. So tune in. You'll be richer for it. Over the noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO.
Moments of Assurance is underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. Our special guest today, Pastor John Lukowski. And a reminder to our hearers, you can chime in on the discussion if you want to. Anytime at all during the hour, shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, or give us a ringy-dingy if you're local, 314-821-0850, or anywhere in the country, 1-800-730-2727. So we just read this whole thing where he does the exact same thing.
Yeah.
He sticks Jesus in between the way that bondservants relate to their masters and basically says, he's the one you're serving. When you're serving them, he's the one that's really being the recipient of the good you do. So do it as heartily as you can to him. And same thing, he's reminding the masters, between you and that servant, you've got your Lord standing there. And you treat them the way that you want them to treat you.
So I think we've had this discussion before, but maybe not. I don't like the word bondservant, but I seem to think that from previous discussion, you did like the word bondservant.
Well, it's doulos, right?
So yeah, it's slave is
right,
what it is.
Slave, yeah.
And see, we got the same thing. We're talking about masters, but the word there is curious is the same word that's been used for it. It's Lord, and King James, strangely enough, wimps out and just says servant.
Servant. Yeah.
It could be, but there's another word for servant if you want to do servant.
The diaconia word,
couple mm-hmm. words, mm-hmm. liturgy and all that.
Oh, right, liturgy.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Now the NASB just sticks with slave, which is, and here's why I want to make a point of that, because maybe I don't understand bondservant, but I always think of in terms of as a bondservant and indentured servant. Is that what we're trying to do with the word? I don't even know what the word bondservant means.
Yeah, I wonder if they're getting, I wondered if they're using, I think by rendering bondservant, they were asking whether or not Paul was intending here the idea of, from the Old Testament, that the servant that is set free and that in his freedom chooses to serve the master and continue as his servant, and then gets his ears pierced with the owl, and so he gets to wear his ring in his ears, the sign, I am not a servile slave. This is, I'm a slave because it is my joy and delight to serve this man. So I don't know if that's the intent running behind it or not. It certainly, I mean,
I suspect the intent is to try to distinguish the slavery that was going on in here as opposed to the slavery we had in the United States because of false teaching that, then apparently slavery is an okay thing. And I suppose there were actually Christians,
human chattel,
God help
right.
us, that said, well, sure, slavery is all right. It's talked about. And I'm certainly not advocating that. But you can do it freely, but that's the thing that's so exciting about this text. You are a slave. Mm-hmm. Really, you have to do it whether you want to do it or not. You are the owned by this person, and yet that's the transformation that all of a sudden, even if you were owned, even if he could claim that you were a slave, you're not acting as a slave. You're acting in total freedom. No one can make you a slave because we do all things. And here's what I think is important, because the word is used for us in sin. Mm-hmm. So I don't want any concept out there that says that if I work hard enough, I can be free from sin. No, you're going to be a slave to sin. That's all sin will ever have of you, is to be a slave. You'll mm-hmm. never make sin be pleased. And yet it's also used for our relationship to God, mm-hmm. Which of course then flourishes when we find out that God took us as slaves and made us into his sons and daughters. Because my understanding, again, talking about the difference in the slavery we have today in our culture and the slavery in those days. I can remember, I think it was Dr. Keel who said, you would never ask your slave to do something you wouldn't ask your son to do.
Right.
It wasn't that kind of thing. Yeah, there were things that needed to be done.
In fact, I mean, when you mention the names, the cognates for servant, the very word paideia can also be the word that you use for child can be used for servant, right?
Yeah. So the big difference, though, is the child gets the inheritance.
The inheritance,
the
right.
The slave doesn't. But anyway, I just want to preserve the fact that, yeah, we don't have any choice in this matter. That's what we are. We're slaves. Mm-hmm. We're owned by somebody else. And but that's what's great about this. That's what makes us so powerful. It says, but don't treat the person that way, like you have to. No, that's the great thing. You actually do this with a sincere heart, because the one who you're really serving, the Lord, the real Lord here, isn't this earthly Lord, but it is your Lord Jesus Christ, who, of course, has given you all things.
And so hearing this whole little section, at the same time, Paul, I mean, I'm convinced that because he wrote the three together, we mentioned that he wrote Ephesians the same time he wrote Colossians, he wrote another letter at the same time.
Yeah.
Philemon.
That's on his mind.
This is Philemon. I mean, the whole epistle of Philemon is running in the background as he writes these words. He's got a slave and master relationship that he needs to bring into Christ and have them be reconciled and joined together in Christ. And so I think he's sort of sketching it out here for them. It's kind of neat.
And so now we're going to move into the, because here's what we have. We have this beautiful picture. Everybody in their life is going to be in this situation where they're going to be the one in charge, or they're going to be the one who's underneath obeying. Mm-hmm. And in Christ, that's a great way to live.
And we need to get this Christological picture clear that Christ is actually on both sides of this equation.
Yes.
He is the servant of Yahweh.
Yes.
And he is the master. He is both. So he submits to his father. He shows what true perfect humanity is in his obedience to the father, absolute total obedience, right? Giving himself to the father, doing what the father says to do. But he's also the Lord, the Lord. So, I mean, we picture these things as like you're either the Lord or you're the servant. In Jesus, they meet. He's the doulos, who is the kurios.
And see, when we have that attitude of Christ, the Bible talks about, then that's what sets us free. Because see, the problem is I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to obey you because you're telling me to do it. No, that's okay. I am totally free. I can do that. Ask me to walk a mile. I'll walk 2 miles with you. See?
Right out of Jesus' own teaching. Right.
And vice versa, though. If I am the one in charge, now all of a sudden, it's not about me having my way, but it is about this person God has given me to be responsible for. And so I have to really be concerned about what's going to be good for them, not just what I want. So it totally changes the dynamic and totally changes the whole world. But the problem is, well, no, I'm not always the good father I should be. I certainly haven't been the husband that I should be. And I usually complain and grumble about the church when it tells me there's stuff that I have to do. So what am I going to do now? And I think that's the answer we have in these next few verses.
And also the throwing out there at the end, there's no partiality with him.
That's
a really important point, a reminder constantly that we will give an account. This is not the account that gets you into heaven, in or out. That's binary. You know, you're either in Christ or you're not. If you're in Christ, you're in.
Yeah.
But you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what you've done in your lives. And so he's like, don't forget that as you treat other people. Don't forget that. It's a great, shall we say, hammer of the law to actually keep us humble in the way that we treat each other, especially those that we've been given responsibility over.
Well, and I think it attacks the heart of the problem because we think it's all about power, whether we're the one in control or the one that we have to submit. But that's what he said. No, in the eyes of God, everybody's going to be the same in this respect. Yep. So it's never about power. It's always about love.
Right.
That's what I do. I do because I love the person. That's why I submit to you. This is why I am in charge of you, because I love you and I want to do what's best for you as my brother. Isn't that the appeal he makes in Philemon?
This is
your brother in Christ. Right. So now think about that.
And he's like, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I mean, I'm not even going to mention that you owe me your own soul or anything like that. Let's get to this last section, which is at where we would have started the chapter, like you say, if we were writing the chapter divisions. So, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might.
And I'm going to interrupt you there because I think this is the point. So we've had these directions. We acknowledge this really is a great way to live, but there's something inside of us that doesn't want to live this way. And so he says, well, here's your answer then, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You don't want to rely on your strength. That won't get you anywhere. But yeah, the Lord, that's the place you got to go.
And the strength of his might, I think the way that Phillips rendered that is, you know, in his boundless resources. I mean, he's got the boundless resources to actually do it. You don't need to worry about that. He'll take care of that. To say, I can't. This whole can and can't thing. My friend Kevin Arbus, he's so insightful on that. He says, we need to get rid of the can and can't stuff. We need to just say do and don't. But
no, wait, now you're sounding like the Star Wars.
There you go. But his whole thing here is to actually be doing, not in your own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. So, I mean, in other words, you don't sit there and say, okay, so I got to serve this person and I don't really like them. Why do I have to submit to this person? Why? You know, no. You can't do that. So instead you say, I want to be Christ to this person. I'm serving Christ in this person. And I mean, Lord as doulos, Lord as kyrios. And you're like, wow, everything changes. Because how am I going to treat the one who in love for me came into this flesh and in love for me poured out his blood so that I could share in his life? I mean, literally to give me life in his, the life that's in his blood, to give it to me, he poured it out. You know, how am I going to treat him? It changes everything, all relationships. Great. So then he gives some very specifics. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is deep, deep, deep stuff.
Yeah.
I had a friend at the Lutheran Church of St. Andrew many years ago, Marty Stansel, who said to me, she goes, so do you get it? I'm like, I don't know. And she goes, well, stand. So I stood. And this little lady ran at me with everything she had and just about knocked me over. She goes, you weren't standing. Do it again. And then she ran at me and I stood my ground. It was like, oh, stand. You know, it's like stand like a soldier ready to, you know, or I'm not very good with football, whatever the people are called in the front who block.
You know? Blockers, that's what they're called.
Blockers? Okay, the blockers. You know, stand. Don't let them knock you over.
Yeah.
So I mean that requires a certain intentionality, right?
Yep.
About what you're doing as a Christian. So he's already introduced this whole warfare language, and he said, "Don't get the enemy wrong. The enemy is never another person ever." That is transformative right there. It's not the person who has the wrong opinion on Facebook about whatever it is that you're all head up about. That's not the enemy ever. And so don't be fighting against them. Instead, recognize who you are fighting and that you need to have these spiritual weapons to carry out this fight.
And boy, Will, I really like that thought, because now you go back to that boss. Let's talk about the boss we're having problems with, and to realize that no, this isn't an issue between me and the boss. That's what the devil wants us to think.
Right.
But no, this is a bigger, this is the spiritual forces, like you said. This is the works of darkness, and we're seeing it at work still in our sinful flesh. So now, Will, you've actually given me two reasons that things should be changed. Because first of all, I no longer see it as just a personal problem between me and my boss, but there's big, broader, cosmic, spiritual darkness things involved in here. But the other thing is, of course, seeing that my boss is actually Christ and serving him as I would serve the Lord. So now it's a whole different way of looking at things, and it's no longer just me and the boss I'm having trouble with, but there's all kinds of other faith dimensions that are going on here.
And the ultimate victory that he continually hands us is by, I mean, like, what does love do when love meets rejection and hatred and injustice and bitterness? What does love do? It stretches out its hands and lets them be nailed to a cross and dies. That's what love does. That's how love conquers. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What does that mean?
Yep.
Look at the cross. That's what it means. So, I mean, everything he invites us to is a martyrdom. I mean, when he said, your life, he really meant it. You know, all of our instinct to, oh, wait a minute, I got to protect my right here. It was unjust. He's like, lose it.
Yep.
Just lose it and love him. Lose it and love them and overcome by love. And that is the one weapon that Satan cannot over. I mean, he threw everything he had at our Lord on the cross. Everything he had, right? And he kept on loving. Even those who nailed him there, he loved.
Father, forgive them.
Father, forgive them. Yeah. It proved to be the mightiest thing. And that's the weapon, the armor, if you will, that he wants us to take up. So,
well, thank you. Yeah, because that's the point I wanted to make before we go any further. Every single reference that Paul uses here all have corresponding references in the Old and New Testament to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You need to understand there is no armor, shield, anything.
Right.
It's all different ways of saying Jesus.
How can you be armed or clothed in Christ? How can you climb inside of Christ? It's like, that's really what he's saying. I mean, he is your armor. How do you climb inside of him? That's what he's getting at. So
before we go further, so the first exhortation is put on the whole armor of God. And what does he tell us in Galatians? For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
You have been clothed. It's middle passive, so you don't know which one it is, right? But it might be have been clothed. And have you ever seen somebody put on a suit of armor? I mean, if you watch, this is Roman armor, not medieval armor, but at least medieval armor, somebody had to do it to you.
Oh, yeah?
You couldn't do it yourself.
That's right. No.
You had to be clothed. So, all right. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness.
All right, I just want to throw in the New Testament references. So truth, obviously, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The righteousness, again, from 1 Corinthians, he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So this is all Jesus language that he's using here.
And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness, the preparation, the equipment given by the gospel of peace.
And that's the Isaiah 52 passage. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So a prophecy of Jesus.
In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one.
And that's an important one because, so many people hear faith and now it's back to us. It's back to what we do. But no, faith is Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe.
And let me even throw one more thing out there that this is exegetical. It is genuine exegetical, but it is speculation. Yeah. So Galatians chapter 2. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live quite literally by the faith of the Son of God. So, I mean, literally, Jesus gives you his trust in the Father to be your shield against everything that Satan is throwing at you, all the flaming missiles that he's aiming at you. It's Christ's faith in the Father, which was vindicated, which was expressed on the cross and vindicated by his resurrection. His Father did not leave him in the grave. That is the faith he's inviting you into.
So we're back to be strong in the Lord and the strength
and
of
in the strength of his might.
Yeah,
it's his might. Right,
yeah.
Right. All right. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation.
Salvation, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, again, from 1 Thessalonians. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. That, again, a prophecy of the Messiah from Isaiah 59.
Yeah. Beautiful. And now we get to the only offensive weapon that we've heard about. Everything else has been defensive. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times. I'm going to keep going because it's actually Phillips separated that, but it is a participle joined to how you don't take up the Spirit with your intellect.
No.
You take up the Spirit with prayer, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication.
And, okay, so about taking up the word of God, of course, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So even that's not something that's, it's Jesus. It's, in fact, we need to understand that. When we talk about the Bible, we're talking about our Lord and Savior Christ. That's our talk. The scriptures are the word is him. Now, it's interesting, though. Let's talk about the whole issue of prayer. Because, you know, the Lutheran Study Bible says no. The Lutheran Study Bible says, oh, no, no, no. Prayer is not part of this. This is something now that ties with the second section. I'm glad to hear you say no, it is attached to
no,
it.
No, it's attached.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, grammatically, it's attached.
Well, see, because here's our problem. We Lutherans, we get all hung up with prayer because, oh, well, we're not saved by prayer. Prayer doesn't say. But see, I'm thinking, once you understand what prayer is about, that's not an issue. God comes, he tells me all these things. Why would I not then?
Yeah.
Faith does, right?
Finally, prayer, this is so hard for us to get our heads around, but finally, prayer is not about, it's not a work you do.
No, no.
I mean, prayer is something that Jesus does and that the Spirit does to the Father, and the Spirit puts us into Jesus, and Jesus puts us into his praying to the Father, and we're actually living in his motion. So when we pray with the church is fundamentally Christ himself in the Spirit praying to the Father. And when we see it as his great act and deed, we're like, yeah, okay, I see. It's not about me. That's why, you know, when you don't have words, it's okay. The Spirit's got groans.
Exactly.
You know?
Exactly.
Yeah, all right.
Well, and see that, I, if we understand it, what the Bible teaches as being true, that God has everything, you alluded to that before, he has absolute might and strength, and he has actually come and said, well, I'm willing to do whatever you want, just tell me, how would you ever think of that as being a work?
A work of
when
yours,
someone
right,
says, I'll,
right,
I'll do it. Okay, right, well, yeah, right, I could use some. Oh,
right,
yeah.
Right,
yeah.
The king who says, ask me, it's yours.
Yeah,
and you're
yeah,
like, oh, well, my work is to, you know, right, get
right,
real. Right, okay.
Yeah.
So praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints.
Don't you love that? Again, it's not just about even you and God. It is about all of us.
Prayer is always an hour,
yep,
right?
Yep.
I mean, Jesus didn't. He never taught us to say "My Father."
Yeah, yeah.
You know,
right,
it's to say our Father.
I love the way that the prayers in the church always begin for what is it, people, the needs of all people. That's that phrase, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their
yeah,
needs. Right.
Yeah,
right,
yeah.
Right, right, right. I'm working on some of those for September right now. How do I get this? Luther made kind of a smarty comment when he said, oh, isn't that interesting? We're always asking the saints to pray for us, and here Paul tells us we should be praying for them. You know, obviously dealing with the restriction in the Middle Ages of the idea of saint to just being those people who were, you know,
died and,
you know, they're the dead whose lives were exemplary or whatever. Right. Clearly in the New Testament, no, they're the ones who belong to the Holy One. You know, Christ, I think the paraphrase that Phillips gave was, you know, Christ's men and women. That's the saints, you know, the people who belong to
although,
Christ.
Although, you know, it's interesting to bring that up because it does include those that are in heaven. That they're part of the whole body, too.
Oh, no question.
Yeah.
I mean, it's one of the weird things to me is that in our funeral service, give to your whole church in heaven and on earth your light and your peace. Yeah, not a problem. Okay, so, and he tells them to also pray for me. And why? Because I'm in suffering. I'm in pain. Yeah. They've got me locked up. You know, no, pray for me that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador of chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. It's like, he doesn't rest for a second on, well, I'm the Lord's apostle. I'm sent out to do this. Or, you know, he's like, pray for me. Pray for me that I can have the boldness to speak this word.
And yet, can't you hear in those words the Paul that says, I am the greatest of sinners?
Sure.
You think that somehow I'm so great that I don't... No, these things could weigh me down. These things could chain me, destroy me, to cause me to despair. So yeah, I desperately need your prayers that this might happen. Yeah.
Yeah. And to call himself an ambassador in chains, this totally reflects an understanding for the apostles of what it was to be an apostle. They were sent forth with an embassy. They had a message from the King of Kings to deliver to the world. And no matter whether, no matter how they were treated, it was their job to fork over this message. And we know one after the other, except for St. John, they were martyred for this message. And St. John himself made to suffer greatly in exile. But the world did not well. He came into the world, and the world did not receive him, right? It did not know him, and his own did not receive him. This is Paul's life. So let's get the very close here, 21 to the end. So that you may also know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And do you not hear in this close, this very sweet close, this concern that he has? Man, they're so upset about how things are turning out for me. How can I help them see that this is all good? This is all God's plan. It's nothing they need to be worried about. You remember, if this is addressed to the church at Ephesus, how he knelt on the beach with the Ephesian elders and they prayed and they were so upset, you know, with the words that they never see his face again.
Oh, yes.
And how hard that was for them. It's like, you know, Lord, you can't take our apostle away from us. Please don't. You know, and he's like, it's okay. I am God's ambassador and I am going where he sends me, whether I'm wearing chains or not. Don't be afraid. So I think Tychicus is especially sent to, as it says, encourage to put courage into their hearts by carrying this message. And then the summary of it all. I mean, do you love how Paul can throw all the big words together? Peace, love, faith, grace. They're all heaped together in two sentences.
I'll throw grace in there too.
Grace, right? Grace with all who love the Lord with it. Love incorruptible. And that's his love.
That's the love that's incorruptible.
That's
the love of Jesus Christ.
And to have that love, to live in that love, that's what everything he's in the whole epistle, he's like, climb into Christ, stay in Christ, never leave Christ. Let him be your everything in your interaction with every person you meet, and constantly pray for all those who are with you in Christ.
And I think it's interesting that, again, in referring to Christ, first of all, twice, which that's kind of impressive, but also there's the word curious again that he had used
repeatedly, the Lord,
and affirming that sense that, again, it's not about who's in control. It's not about power. It never was that for God, because God doesn't have to worry about power. He is God. But it has always been about redemption. It's always been about I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom. That's what it
which
really
is another way of saying
Lord.
It's always been about love.
His
love for us.
So back to these practical applications. So what is it to be the master? It is to be the one who loves and cares. And now you have a responsibility. If you're put under the master again, well, it is to
be the one who loves and serves.
Yeah, exactly. That's all it's all about, as it was for Jesus Christ.
Right.
Yeah.
Back to 1 Corinthians 16. Let everything you do be done in love.
That's not saying
anything different than let everything you do be done in love. Christ. Wow. Thank you so much, Pastor Lukofsky. A joy, as always, to talk the word with you.
Joy to be with you too, Will.
Well, people loved by God, remember this show is produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by the folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation. William Whedon wishing you God's richest blessings.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at KFUO.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.